Death is real, God says. It is loss. It is something to grieve over. It is not the way things are supposed to be. But we thank God that's not the only thing God says.
Even though it is all around us, and if the Lord tarries, it will touch each of us, we live in a society that ignores the reality of death. I suspect the world thinks that if they don't think about death, then they don't need to think about eternal things. And that mindset has also had an influence on the church, and perhaps many of us are not as prepared for death as we could be. You're listening to Renewing Your Mind. And for the next few days, you'll hear messages from Guy Waters' very practical series, Facing the Last Enemy. Until Wednesday, when you give a gift of any amount at renewingyourmind.org, we'll send you both the DVD set and the companion hardcover book as our way of saying thanks. Guy Waters is a New Testament professor at Reformed Theological Seminary in Jackson, Mississippi. He's also a teaching elder in the Presbyterian Church in America. So here he is to lay a foundation for us as he considers what the Bible says about death.
We're beginning together a series on some of the most important questions that anyone can ever ask. What is death? Why do we die? Why is death so frightful? Why did Jesus Christ die? Why do Christians die? How do we face death when it breaks into our life, particularly in the lives of people we love? How do we prepare for death? How do we help others prepare for death? These are questions that every human being asks at some point or another. And we need to go to Scripture if we're to get good, sound answers to those questions. We have a lot of help. We are sons and daughters of the Reformation, and the Reformers and their heirs thought biblically and seriously about these very questions. But of course, we don't live in the 16th or the 17th century, and I'm glad we don't. I like antibiotics. We live in the 21st century, and we have certain challenges that face us as Christians in the 21st century, trying to think biblically and seriously about death. And so let's think about what some of those challenges may be. I think we can look at it along two lines. In the first place, we face challenges from within our culture. We live in a culture of distraction. We have year-round sports and news on demand, TV and movie streaming. One survey noted that in 2019, there were some 532 scripted television series that were available. Music streaming, social media, Facebook, Insta, Snap, TikTok. And the effect of entertainment and diversion, as good as these things are, the effect of that is it can keep us from thinking about serious things. And that's not something that's unique to our culture. It's part of our fallen condition, not to think about serious things and to pursue distraction. The 17th century writer Blaise Pascal said, "As men are not able to fight against death, misery, and ignorance, they have taken it into their heads, in order to be happy, not to think about them at all." His point is the thought of death is so unbearable, we would rather distract ourselves than face the reality of it. So we live in a culture of distraction. We also live in a culture that distances us from death in many ways. Relatively few young people have any direct experience with death. Very few have seen a dead body. It used to be that most people died at home. Today they die away from home. And that's not at all bad. People are cared for, and they're comfortable in their final hours. But it means that families are not often present when their loved one dies. Further, infant mortality has mercifully been reduced. Thomas Boston, 18th century Scottish preacher, he buried 6 children before the age of 2. John Owen, the Puritan, had 11 children. Only one survived to adulthood. And mercifully, most people are spared that kind of experience, at least on that scale. And the strange thing is that our culture, particularly in entertainment, glories in violence. You see gruesome displays of violence in movies and TV, and yet we have very little personal experience of death, as cultural commentators have noted. We've even witnessed a transformation of the way we mourn loved ones who die. It's now very popular not to speak of funerals, but of celebrations of life. A couple of years ago, there was a British survey of the most popular songs that were sung at funerals. Number 3 was Eva Cassidy's Over the Rainbow. Number 2, Andrea Bocelli's Time to Say Goodbye. And number 1 was Frank Sinatra's My Way. And that is a telling selection. The survey commented, surprisingly, no classical hymns made it onto the most popular top 10 list. But I don't know that it's altogether surprising, because we don't live in a culture that thinks very seriously about death. So the culture presents certain challenges to us. But the church also presents challenges to us in its own way. I want to think about a few ways the church can do that. In the first place, there is consumerism within the church. Too often, the church treats attenders like consumers, and attenders act like it. We'll take our business elsewhere unless you keep us satisfied. Now, in that kind of culture, you're not going to press serious, grim realities like mortality and death. People don't want to come and hear that. It's not positive. It's not uplifting. They're going to go elsewhere. And there's incredible pressure not to speak about these things. Secondly, the church in many ways has embraced entertainment. Very often today, you walk into a church facility, you'll see a stage with auditorium seating, a band up front. Very often, or increasingly, churches will distribute earplugs before you enter. Preaching, in many cases, becomes little more than entertainment. Pastors will give TED Talks that are not rooted in Scripture, but address felt needs. In a situation like this, the church is not going to speak to serious issues like death in the way the church is called to. And there's something else in the church that poses a challenge to thinking seriously about death, and that is separation. What I mean by that is that very often the church will separate people by age and stage in life. And that's not all bad. It's good for young marrieds, for young mothers, for older singles, to have opportunities to know one another and to be in fellowship with one another. And very often, teaching and ministry will be geared towards people in their particular ages and stages. But where does the challenge or the problem come in? Well, very seldom is death or mortality part of the diet of that teaching, particularly for younger groups? Further, if in a large church, people are separated out, younger people won't have the benefit of getting to know older Christians. They won't get to see them experience what it is to lose a loved one, how to mourn Christianly, how to think biblically about death. And what that means is that when the time comes for us to face the reality of death, we're ill-prepared. So we face headwinds in our culture. Those headwinds blow into the church. We're not immune. And what that means is that we have to go to the Scripture and ask and answer the question, what has God said about these all-important realities? So in the time remaining, I want to think about what death is. And I want to answer that question, what is the truth about death, to begin along five lines. In the first place, I want us to begin at the beginning, in the opening chapters of Genesis, chapters 1, 2, and 3. Isn't it telling that at the very beginning of the Bible, God's Word, He speaks to these realities in pointed and powerful ways? And the first thing to see as we look at the account of God's creation of the world is that death is not part of the original creation. How does the Bible begin? In the beginning, God. Before the world was, there was only God. He is the living and the true God. There is no death in God, only life. God and God alone made the world and all things in it out of nothing, we're told in Scripture. And when God makes the world, you notice a pattern in Genesis chapter 1. He forms and then He fills. He creates habitations and then He places living creatures in those habitations. And He commands His creatures to be fruitful and to multiply. So these living creatures are to pattern themselves after God by bringing life into the world. And then we come to the end of Genesis chapter 1, we come to the crown of creation, the creation of human beings. Human beings are the only creatures in the account of creation said to be made after the image of God. And God tells His image bearers, you have dominion over the lower creation. You preside over the life of the creation. And He tells Adam and Eve, our first parents, you must be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And then you remember when God has finished His work, He looks over the whole, Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, and He pronounces it very good. So what is God telling us about Himself and about the work of creation? The living God has made a world that is teeming with life, with the potential to produce more life. And this is all good. There's no hint of death in the original creation. Death is simply not part of the way things are as God made them. Second thing we learn about God's creation of the world and all things in it that speaks to the question of death involves the creation of human beings. God made man a living being, body and soul. We're told in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. So God makes man in two stages. There is his body formed of the dust of the ground. There is his soul. God breathes into him the breath of life. And only when soul and body are joined together does man become a living creature. So in principle, were soul and body ever to be separated, he would not be living creature. But there's no hint of death or the principle of death in the way that God made man. God created Adam and Eve, human beings after them, body and soul, that we would serve God on earth, that we would be in fellowship with our Maker. Third thing the Bible tells us about death is that death is the penalty of sin. Before sin enters the world, God tells Adam in Genesis chapter 2, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." It's the first time death gets a mention in Adam's hearing. So even before the fall of Adam into sin, he had some notion of what death was. It was to be deprived of life as he knew it. And importantly, death, God says, is penalty. It would be God's penalty for disobedience. That's why Paul tells the Romans in Romans chapter 6, the wages of sin is death. A wage is what you earn. Death is sin's wage. And when Adam does sin, God is good on his word. He comes to him in chapter 3 at verse 19, and he tells him, "By the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Body and soul that God had brought together will be separated, and his body will return whence it came. So death, as two authors have recently noted, death is not a debt to nature. It is God's judgment upon sin. We can't speak of death as, well, that's just the way that things are. It is the way that things are because sin entered the world, and death is the penalty for sin. There's a fourth thing that God wants us to know about death, and it comes out of these early chapters in Genesis. And that is, if death is the penalty for sin, death is universal in scope. That's one of those truths of Scripture that can be proven by experience. No one gets out of here alive. All people die. And that's confirmed by Scripture. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. "It is appointed unto all men once to die." And that's powerfully demonstrated in the genealogy of Genesis chapter 5, which comes after the account of our first parents' sin. Chapter 5, verse 5, "All the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died." And you read through that chapter, and that will come as a refrain again and again, "and he died, and he died." And that's the testimony of Scripture. No one escapes death. Not the rich, nor the poor. Not the powerful, nor the downtrodden. Not the beautiful, not the ugly, not the pious, not the wicked, not the strong, not the weak. And we see every day death striking at all ages and stages of life. It strikes those who are old in age. It cuts down men and women in their prime. It bears away youths and infants. And that's not to speak of the precursors of death that we face every single day. Disease and injury, illness and bodily weakness, and mental decay. We speak of this euphemistically as getting old. And there's truth there. But that's not part of living. These are hints and precursors to death. Why is death universal? We're going to tackle that question a little more pointedly later on. But we can say this much from what God told Adam in these opening chapters of Genesis: if all die, it must be because all have sinned. Because God is a just God. He does not punish the innocent. So death is universal in its reach. And then the fifth thing that we learn is that death is cosmic in its reach. When Adam and Eve sin against God, one of the things that God does is to pronounce a curse upon the creation. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, "Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field." So Adam, yes, the world will continue on. You're going to continue to work. You're going to continue to eat. The world's going to be very different from now on. It lies under my curse. This world will, from this point forward, be marked and marred by frustration and suffering. And Paul gives eloquent and passionate testimony to this in Romans chapter 8. "The creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." So five basic truths about death from the beginning of the Bible. As we close, a couple of thoughts. Isn't it telling that God begins his written word by speaking about these matters of eternal significance and importance that our culture so desperately tries to ignore or to suppress? And that tells you how serious these things are. Death is real, God says. It is loss. It is something to grieve over. It is not the way things are supposed to be. But we thank God that's not the only thing God says. God says these things because he has purposed and he has sent his Son into this world. The scripture says he tasted death for everyone. And he has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. There is hope through faith in Jesus Christ, not in what we have done, but in what he has done. And that is the message of the scripture. And we rejoice that we have such a hope as we live in this world, knowing that this world, the world that God made, will one day be new heavens and new earth, wherein righteousness dwells, we with our God.
That was Guy Waters on this Monday edition of Renewing Your Mind. And we can talk about death as Christians, a topic that is sometimes uncomfortable to discuss because we do have hope through faith in Jesus Christ. Dr. Waters' series and the companion book have been very popular as he delves into very practical questions like, how do you help a loved one who is dying? And how do you prepare for death if you receive a terminal diagnosis? You can request the book, the complete 12-message series, and digital access to all those messages and study guide when you call us at 800-435-4343 or give your donation at renewingyourmind.org. Each time I've listened to this series, I've been helped. So I encourage you to walk through the book and the entire series by giving a gift of any amount today at renewingyourmind.org. We've seen what the Bible says about death, but what happens when we die? What will happen when you die? That's our topic tomorrow, here on Renewing Your Mind.